All right, go ahead and turn over to the book of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 23. We're going to focus in on verses 39 through 43 today. Luke chapter 23, 39 through 43. So we'll get to that in a minute. I want to make an observation to you this morning. I told you I went to that conference in South Carolina. It's been about 3 weeks ago now. And the Lord impressed upon me that we need to spend more time praying for missions, whether it be North American missions. We're talking about Annie Armstrong, so we've been focusing on that. We've been talking about unreached and unengaged people groups that I've been trying to highlight. And I'll just say that every week, it's been kind of a struggle, okay? It's not anything that our guys back here in the sound booth are doing, but one week we showed the video, and the people who are watching online couldn't hear the audio of that. Sometimes things don't load in correctly. It's been awkward for me trying to figure out how to fit everything in there. It just seems like it's kind of been a struggle every week. And then I got to thinking, there's probably a reason for that, because the enemy of God does not want us to pray for missions. And so I think we're doing the right thing, amen? Amen? And I don't care if it's awkward, if it struggles, if audio doesn't work, if videos don't work, we are going to pray for missions and people who are lost each and every week. So I just want to make that observation to you this week, or today, before we go any further. And I'm excited about that. And I'm excited about how God is going to use that as we highlight different things, different people groups. I believe that God is going to use that to help raise up some missionaries, more missionaries, right from our church to go and be sent out. So anyway, that's my observation today, okay? So we are in part six as we have gone through this sermon series together, Encounters with Jesus. And today we're going to focus in on an individual that that we often think about at Easter, and that's the criminal on the cross. We're going to get to that in a minute. But let me ask you a question first before we get into this. Just kind of have a little bit of fun as we set the table today. How many of you are procrastinators? Okay, be honest, right? So we all can be there. So that means you're the type of person who likes to wait until the very last minute to do your taxes. I went and turned our taxes in yesterday, finally, and they said, well, it's a three-week turnaround, so we're going to have to file an extension for you, which means I'm going to have to pay a penalty. But that's my own fault, you know. That's, well, mine and Leslie's fault together. But it seemed like every time we got together, or we're going to do it, something came up, we got busy. So, you know, you wait to the last minute to do your taxes, you pack for your trip at the last minute, you wait to the last minute to write that important paper for school or study for a test or whatever. So, if you are a procrastinator, there are at least, according to this article which I recently found on the internet, some benefits to putting things off to the last minute. Okay, so there's this guy named Steve McClatchy. He's the president of Alere Training and Consulting. He says there are five benefits to procrastinating. Okay, so here they are. Number one, procrastination gives us an energy boost. Okay. He said, typically, we like to hold off on things that we don't like to do, and then we don't have a whole lot of energy for those types of things. And so he says, procrastination is like using fear as a motivator. As the deadline approaches, we fear the consequences. Fear releases adrenaline and boosts our energy to get the job done. So I can kind of see that. So procrastination gives us an energy boost. Also, he says, procrastination forces us to focus. So in other words, when we wait until the last possible time to do something, we're often laser focused in on whatever that task at hand is, okay? And because we have a deadline, we're a little bit less distracted on what we have to do. Third thing he says is procrastination makes us work faster. Because we have less time, we get the job done faster. A lot of times the tasks that we don't enjoy are often things that we don't give a lot of time for, right? Less time means work faster. So it makes us work faster. He also said procrastination makes other things seem easier. He said, once things that other things that you need to get done are often easier than what you're avoiding. Procrastination helps you get the smaller and easier things done off the list first so that you can focus on the harder things. And then finally, he says, procrastination helps you lower your expectations. And that is so true. When we wait until the last minute to do something, the quality of that finished product can be blamed on decreased time. You know, if I'd had more time, I could have done a better job. Well, if you would have had more time, if you would have gotten busy earlier, right? Or this is the best that I could do considering the time I had. And in a lot of ways, that philosophy kind of lets us off the hook, right? At least in our own minds, okay? But, well, this story this morning, as we look at this, a familiar story, in our story this morning, we're going to meet someone who waited until the very last minute to make the most important decision of his life. So let's take a look at the criminal's encounter with Jesus. Let's read the scripture together, Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. It says, then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we are getting back what we deserve for the things that we did not, or for the things that we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you've come into your kingdom. And he said to him, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. So we read this encounter with Jesus, this criminal on the cross. Jesus was crucified between two criminals, and this is the first thing that I want to go through in our outline. Number one, I almost skipped it, Jesus changes the hearts of sinful people. Jesus changes the hearts of sinful people. Jesus was crucified between two criminals, and the Greek word to describe these criminals was kakogouros. It literally means malefactor. And so if you looked up the word malefactor in the dictionary, it's someone who commits a crime or he's guilty of some kind of wrongdoing, okay? So these criminals were guilty. They were guilty of some kind of wrongdoing. Perhaps they had stolen, perhaps they had done something else, but they were guilty of some kind of wrongdoing. And there are some who believe that the center cross was actually reserved for Barabbas, and the side crosses were his followers. Remember, Barabbas was one that was let go instead of Jesus, and he was one who had caused an uprising or rebellion. Some people believe that those three crosses were for them, but Jesus ended up there instead. We don't know exactly what kind of criminal activity these two were involved in, but we know it was bad enough, it was substantial enough for them to be crucified on a cross. You can tell, just because of the circumstances, that these two people were hardened and hateful people, okay? Especially one of them, or both of them in the beginning, and then one later on. You can tell that these two were hardened initially and hateful because of what the Bible says in Matthew. If you could write this down, Matthew 27 to 44, this relates the story of the criminals as well. At the beginning, we see both of them who are hurling insults at Jesus, because it says in Matthew 27 to 44, in the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him kept taunting him. And so at first, they both were taunting Jesus. But as the minutes went on, as the hours went on, essentially one of the criminals had a heart change. Somewhere in that time, this once hardened criminal went from taunting Jesus to defending him. And this shows us, as we look at this story, this shows us what we already know, but it reinforces it, that Jesus can change the heart of sinful people. It shows us that there's hope for anyone, and I don't care who it is. If this criminal on the cross on that day could be changed under the most unlikely situations, if in that situation and in that time as he hung on the cross, as he hurled insults at first and then later had a heart change, if his heart could be changed in that time, in that moment, then anyone's heart can be changed. It's very evident that he changed. I mean, look at what happened. Let's go through it just real quickly. In verse 40, this is how we know that he had a heart change. He acknowledged reverence for God. He admitted that he was a sinful person, right? In verse 41, he exhibited humility because he admitted that he deserved to be punished for his sin, but Jesus had done nothing wrong. In verse 42, he spoke about Christ's kingdom. He recognized Jesus as the king. He asked Jesus to allow him into his kingdom. He seemed to understand something, that there was life beyond this life. He understood that there was something beyond dying. There was something else. And so, as we see here in just this very short time, he had a repentant heart. He acknowledged his heart was changed. And so, what were the factors that led to the criminal having a heart change? What was it as he hung on the cross that he began to, his life to be transformed? Maybe it was something Jesus said while he was on the cross. Maybe it was seeing an innocent man being crucified for crimes he didn't commit. Or maybe the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and he realized that he needed to embrace Jesus. Because here's the thing, guys. Salvation begins in our heart. Amen? I think we can agree on that. And here's what we do, and listen, I've been guilty of this too, okay? But get this, we try to convince people all the time about making changes in their lives, right? You need to do this, you need to do that. But that's not what changes their hearts. Us telling them, or even pointing out from Scripture, this is what they need to do, that's not enough in and of itself that changes their heart. This is why we see some people who seemingly make a decision to follow Jesus, but they're no different afterward. They seem to be excited. They make this decision to follow Jesus. They're baptized. They may go to church and sometimes that, but after their baptism, as time kind of goes on, they speak the same way. They live the same way. They do the same things than they did before. Essentially, for them, there was no heart change. Unless there's a change in the heart, there's no real conversion. And there's a big difference between convincing someone and conversion of the heart. This man was converted in his heart. He began to see things differently as the Spirit of God spoke to him. So Jesus changes the hearts of sinful people. Another thing we notice here, number two, is that Jesus promises grace and mercy to sinful people. Notice this. As we read the story, Jesus responded to the criminal. As he did that, he did with great mercy and grace, right? The criminal, he deserved, by his own admission, he deserved to get what was coming to him. He deserved to die a painful death. He deserved to be separated from God for all of eternity. But instead, what did Jesus say? Listen, buddy, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And the Greek word for paradise refers to a future place of eternal joy for believers. It was a word that Jews would use often to think about the afterlife. And Jesus explained to the criminal that he would enter heaven, not in the future, but that very day. It wasn't going to be this long, far away journey for him. Today, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And that statement that Jesus made there shows what he was doing in that moment. And what was Jesus doing? He was hanging on the cross to take our sin upon himself, to take our debt and our guilt, and he died for all those things. And that was his purpose in coming to earth. And while on earth, he lived a sinless life. He died, he rose again. That's the gospel, right? Jesus lived. He came from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And now he's with God in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. One day he will return for his glorious bride, the church. That's us. But until that time, we've got a job to do, and that's to tell others about him. But that's the gospel. And it started with Jesus hanging on the cross that day. And when Jesus said, "Today will you will be with me in paradise," he was essentially saying what he was doing while hanging there on the cross. And notice this. Jesus didn't promise paradise because the criminal deserved it. No, he didn't deserve it at all. He promised it because he is merciful and gracious. Amen? Think about some of the people that we hold up in the Bible. Think about them for a minute. And I'm not saying we shouldn't hold them up. I'm not saying we shouldn't look to them. But think about people from the Bible like Abraham or Noah or Moses, David or Peter, Paul, people like that. Let me just say that none of these men of God were remotely perfect. They were all very flawed people. They all struggled to obey God. But guess what? They were all saved by the mercy and the grace of God. They were all saved by his grace and mercy. And this reminds me of what Paul said over in Titus 3:5. He said, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. This criminal on the cross that day was saved solely because Jesus was gracious and merciful to a person who admitted his guilt. And as I was thinking about that this morning, and I thinking about, you know, as we look at our own lives, listen, every one of us in here fails. Every one of us here blows it. Okay, let's just be honest. Every one of us is not remotely perfect, just like some of these other guys that I mentioned earlier. And maybe this morning you're discouraged about your own spiritual failures. And maybe you don't feel like you're living up to what your spiritual obligation is. Maybe you're sitting here today and as we say in Texas, I'm as lost as a baseball in high grass. I'm far from God. I'm nowhere where I need to be. I don't even know him. You've lived only for yourself, and now you're beginning to think, you know what? Jesus, he was an all right guy. He is okay. But how could he ever forgive me? If so, I want you to just stop for just a minute. If that describes you, I want you to stop for just a minute and I want you to look at the criminal on the cross. Because there was grace and mercy for him. And guys, there is grace and mercy for you and me. God is a God of second chances. I don't care how bad you've blown it. Well, so Pastor, I do it over and over. I don't care. There's grace and mercy for people who come before God humbly. And if you don't believe that, look at the criminal on the cross. There was grace and mercy for him, and there's grace and mercy for you and me. Turn to Jesus as he did. Humbly acknowledge your sin as he did. Ask Jesus to remember you as he did. And I promise that our Lord will forgive and remember you because he's gracious and because he's merciful. So don't walk out of this place thinking, "I'm too far gone, I've blown it." No, there is no person that is so far from God that he can't reach them, and there is no sin too big that he can't forgive. So just remember that, and if you have doubts, look at the criminal on the cross. One more thing that I want to focus on this morning, number three, is I'm going to ask a question, is how is any of this fair? Why in the world did this guy who was a criminal, who was a bad guy his whole life, get to go to heaven in the very last minute. Somebody want to go get the door for Heidi? She's got it. Okay. How in this world, how in this situation is it fair for somebody to get in like this at the last minute? So we look at this situation and we ask, how is this fair? This guy was a sinful man his whole life up until the very last second, and he still gets to enjoy paradise. Yeah, he does. And remember the parable of the vineyard. So let's go over there and let's look at that together. Turn over to Matthew 20 in your Bible, if you will. Matthew 20. We're going to read this parable together. It's kind of long, but we're going to read all 16 verses of it, okay? Matthew 21 through 16. Now, this is Jesus talking, obviously. And he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out at about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To those men he said, 'You also go to my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right.' So off they went. About noon, and then at 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they said to him. 'You also go to my vineyard,' he told them. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, 'Call all the workers in and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first.' When those who were hired about 5 came, they received one denarius. When the first ones came, they assumed that they would get more but they also received one denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, 'These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat.' And he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what is yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first last.'" This parable makes no sense at all, right? It makes no sense at all from a human standpoint. But this parable shows you the heart of Jesus. And often what he said is in strike contrast to what the world thinks, okay? So this parable, if you don't remember, is a response to Peter when he wanted to know what reward he would be given to those who give up everything to follow Jesus. And so then Jesus told this parable. And so in this parable, the first group of workers in the vineyard resented receiving the same wage as the last group. And their attitude was strikingly similar, if you remember, to the Pharisees who hated the fact that Jesus taught that others could be in the kingdom of God. They thought it was only reserved for them and their kind, and so they despised the fact that Jesus offered the kingdom to the poor and to the oppressed and those who were sinful. And as depicted in verse 15 of the parable, God's goodness and mercy produce jealousy in the hearts of the Pharisees. But Jesus is trying to do something here. He's trying to help us understand that we should rejoice when others come to the Savior, even if it's late in the game. We should still rejoice. And how Jesus rewards us and others in the future should not be a concern for us. And it should not affect our devotion to Him. Some of you have been followers of Christ your entire life, since you were a small child, and maybe you're older now. But you've been following Jesus and you've been faithful to Him all these years. You've surrendered, you've given tithes and offerings, you've given your heart, you've given your blood, sweat, and tears for the gospel, you've shared, you've worked, you've labored in the kingdom, and you're doing all these things because you love Jesus and you love other people. And one day you're going to walk into heaven. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful child. Enter what is coming to you, the kingdom of heaven. But there are some people who literally on their very last breath, who've lived a sinless life their whole life, who are on their last breath laying in bread, say, Jesus Christ, save me, I'm a sinful person. I put my faith and trust in him. How is it fair that they get the same benefit as those of us who labored for Jesus our whole lives? And the question is, it's not fair from a human standpoint. But let me just say, and I don't know about you, but for me, it's a blessing to serve Jesus. And the people that do it at the very end of their life don't know the blessing of serving Jesus. They're going to get the blessing of heaven, and I'm thankful for that, but they don't know the blessing of serving. They don't know the blessing of loving. They don't know the blessing of giving to the church and to giving to the kingdom. They don't get to experience any of that. But you and I, who are followers of Christ now, get to experience that. And so from a human standpoint, is it fair? No, it's not fair. But there are other benefits that come with knowing Jesus other than just heaven. Listen, Scripture teaches that there are different rewards in heaven for different services. But the ultimate reward of eternal life is achieved for all equally. And that's what we have to focus on. So I just wanted to share that with you real quick as we look at the thief on the cross, the criminal on the cross, because there are some people, and understandably so, and even I've said, it really isn't fair. It is fair because that's what Christ promised. That's why he says things like, in the kingdom of heaven, the last are going to be first. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be a servant. Oh boy, you know, really? That's not the way the world teaches. We don't belong to the world, amen? We belong to the kingdom. Guys, let me just say, as I conclude this morning, there's hope in Jesus, amen? He changes the heart of sinners. He's full of grace and mercy for people. He's loving. He's full of forgiveness. He promises eternal life for all who come into a relationship with him. There is hope in Jesus. He's loving and gracious. And the criminal on the cross pretty much proves all that. In the final moments of his life, he called out to Jesus. He humbled himself. He admitted his guilt. He recognized that he should be punished. Yet he realized, this man hanging next to me is not guilty. This guy is sinless. He's without sin. He recognized that Jesus was the one that could save him. And Jesus promised that he would be with him in paradise that very day. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you need an encounter with Jesus this morning? Where are you at in your life? Listen, you don't have to wait until the last minute to turn to him. You can do it right now. You can do it this morning. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus wants to heal and forgive you right now. So we want to give you an opportunity to do that. He offers you heaven if you'll turn to him. So in order to put your faith in Jesus, we've talked about it pretty much every week as we've gone through this sermon series together. Admit you're a sinner, right? That's what the criminal did. Ask for forgiveness. Be willing to turn away from your sin. Believe that Jesus is who he said he is. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And then commit your life to Jesus. And you can make that commitment to him. And Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And as we sing, I would ask you, if you need to know Jesus personally, do those three things. Admit, believe, and confess. Whatever comes to your mind, whatever comes to your heart, cry that out to the Lord. There's no perfect prayer that you have to pray. If you leave out a word here or there, it doesn't matter. What matters is the attitude of our heart. That's what Jesus is most concerned about. He knows your heart. He knows your willingness that you want to come to him. And so cry out to him and admit these things. But maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe it's to be baptized or to become a member here. Maybe the Lord is calling upon you to surrender to ministry or missions. We want to know about what's going on, so we would ask you to fill out the Connect card and let us know what's going on in your life so we can help you get to the next point in your life spiritually, okay? So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing and let God do his work. Father, we thank you today for this story, the criminal on the cross. Lord, there's so many more things that could be said about it. Lord, we have this miraculous story of salvation and grace and mercy. And Father, that's all of our stories. For those of us that know you, Lord, you've done that same work in our hearts. But Lord, maybe there's one here today that has never placed their faith and trust in you. I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Maybe somebody watching online. Maybe somebody that watches this later on, listens to a CD later on. Lord, I don't know. You could work in a number of different ways. I just ask you to work right now. Work through this message. Work through this story. Work in our hearts today. Father, we pause and we humble ourselves before you. We ask you to have your way in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.